In June 2019, EFCA pastors and church leaders gathered at the Compass Church, Naperville, Illinois, for our biennial EFCA One conference. We gathered under the theme, Multiplying Disciple Makers. On this episode of the podcast, we share Lawrence Scott's message from the conference focusing on 2 Timothy 2:2, Life on Life Investment in Disciple Making. Lawrence serves as the planting and lead pastor at Harvest Point Fellowship Church, Pearland, Texas.
As I was looking at that picture of me, I remember in preparation to be here, I was told that I need to send in a picture of me in action. And I reached out to the media team. I said, hey, send me a couple of pictures. I need to turn that in. And everyone they sent had me either doing something like this or, you know. And I reached back to him. I said, hey, man, listen, this is the real deal. Send me something good. And they said, Pastor, I hate to tell you this, but you literally do that every Sunday for 40 minutes, make faces. And so if I get to moving a little bit and make some faces, it's just because I'm passionate about the Lord. Amen. 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 We are thankful for this opportunity. There's a word for us in 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Here's the part that we all know, verse 2. "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Can I press again in verse 2? It says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men will be able to teach others also." In this time together, we're going to talk about the essence of discipleship, that is, life on life investment. This morning's session, as it laid the foundation, was very helpful to me to be reminded of what this discipleship looks like. In fact, it was so good. I can't wait for the audio from it. I'm going to take that back to Texas, and we're going to do a three-part series on that same thing. Part one, deny yourself. And we're going to spend some time talking about what it looks like to not put yourself in the forefront, to kill the self-righteousness and the self-sufficiency and depending on your own nature, but instead to put your faith in Christ. Yeah. Part two will be take up your cross. For certainly in this pursuit of faith, we have on a daily basis this responsibility to take up our cross, recognizing that there will be moments of struggle as we pursue the Lord. And part three would be, of course, follow him, that we are committed to this life of following Jesus. I would then add another part of that series, the fourth part, John chapter 8, verse 31, where it says that if you are my disciple, you will abide in my word. And then I'll take that part that said we need to abide in his word and spend another 8 weeks talking about the things that Jesus expects from us. And here it is, 3 months of preaching this powerful sermon series about discipleship. The Holy Spirit moved. The people are blessed. And still we would know that's not enough. For so often our conversations about discipleship exist from the pulpit to the pew. And while this is a necessary part of our journey, it is not in itself sufficient. And we have, because we are interested in life on life, established in many churches small groups. Whether you call them small groups or life groups or group groups. It's this priority of small community. Because there, life on life ought to happen. And then you know, like I do, that sometimes we still have something to wrestle with. Do we have the right group leader? Have you ever wrestled with that? Like, Disciples make disciples, and sometimes we wrestle with whether or not we have the right person leading the discipleship or the small group ministry or even the group leader. Or what about the content of the group? You have some groups that are very intentional. It's almost a small seminary class. They are working through the essentials of the faith, Bible study methods, even parsing Greek. Like, wait, you're doing too much, right? Or the groups that are not as intentional in that way, and they get together for relationship. You know that group in your church when they meet together and all they do is really eat wings? Is there a wing group in here? And you value the relationship, but you know, like I know, nobody's talking about Jesus. Or that group that is intentional on not being intentional to talk about Jesus because I have to reach my neighborhood. And so I have this incognito discipleship group. You hang out with somebody for 6 months and they know nothing about Jesus. And then one day, this moment you've been waiting for, you say, hey, as you eat those wings, what do you think about Jesus? And they say, wait a minute, what is this? I thought this was just a group. It is, but I've been waiting for this moment to tell you about Jesus. I didn't tell you before because you would have left. And here it is, this reality that even with groups, we wrestle with whether or not that's enough. This idea that discipleship is a conversation from the stage to the pew, also in groups, even in our classes and learning, and even in this time that we've gathered together, we still know at the core of it, it's not enough. This very simple and yet complex idea of being a disciple and being a disciple maker, that on the easy part of it is simply me following Christ. But then we have to ask the question, am I doing enough? I know that being a disciple means that I'm following Christ and I need to lead others to follow Christ also. Am I doing enough as I attempt to wrap my life around Jesus? Not enough to say that I have to work for an authentic relationship, but enough because of this authentic relationship. Am I doing everything that I need to do? And here we are. The reality is this. That no matter how many sermon series we preach, no matter how many discipleship curriculums we produce, the core of this responsibility is this idea of living life together. And here it is in 2 Timothy, we get to see a beautiful picture of this. In fact, it's in verse 2 that we often find ourselves. We rush to verse 2 because it's often isolated. I've going to a number of conferences, you have two, and often verse 2 is pulled out and we get to talk about what it looks like to reproduce, to be a disciple maker, and it has so much there. But let us not run past verse 1. There's some life on life that is revealed to us in verse 1. If you don't mind, I want to read it again. It says, you therefore, my son. Did you feel that? That this man Paul is speaking to his spiritual son? Have we wrestled with the depth of relationship that is required for a person to call someone else his son? In fact, verse 1 is introduced to us by saying, therefore, saying that it is a logical conclusion. Therefore, if we need to understand what he is meaning when he says son, we can go back to chapter 1. In fact, if you still have your Bibles open, let me read this. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 3, this Paul speaking to Timothy says this, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. He calls him his son. You want to know what this life on life relationship includes? A person who is always praying for you. Can I ask a question? How many of us, without sending a text, sending an email, making a call, making a request or petition, how many of us can say right now that I know there's somebody who's praying for me? They know me. That we live life together. And just as Paul has this enthusiasm, there's somebody in your life that you've been walking with that's praying for you. Furthermore, in the text, if you continue to read, even at verse 5, he says this, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith which is in you." I'm talking about this life-on-life relationship. The reason why he can call him son, he says in verse 5, "I am mindful of the sincere faith which is in you." And then he says, "It was in your grandmother, it was in your mother, and I'm sure is in you also." Do you see the depth of this relationship? A person who says, "I am praying for you," even without request. That when I wake up in the morning, because we live life together, I already have you on my praying agenda. And I think about your faith. I'm reminded of your faith. Can you see the affirming words of Paul to Timothy, this young preacher, as he is showing us a picture of what it looks like to live life with somebody, where he says, "I can vouch for your faith." You continue to read, you know the text. He says, "Let me remind you to stir up the gift." Here in this moment, young Timothy is being affirmed with the gifts that God has given him. I know you are leaders in your local churches, but isn't it nice to have somebody in your life who can affirm what God is doing in your life?
Yes, sir.
I know you're trained for what you do. You've done it for a long time, but sometimes we reach those seasons where we need to have somebody that we're living life on life with to affirm. He says, "Let me remind you to kindle anew, to stir up that gift." This is what it means to have this son and father in the spirit type of relationship. How many of us have something like this? How many of us have somebody who's walking with us, even as a seasoned believer, who is pouring into you like this, that's praying for you like this, that will affirm you like this, that can see the work of God in your life? This is what he means when he says, "My son," that he is aware of what God is doing in the life of Timothy. Even before we talk about the content of verse 2, the stuff that he needs to pass to the faithful men. Even before we get to the content, we see good relationship. This man, Timothy, is being affirmed by Paul. And you know what's so cool about this? It's a moment to see the sovereignty of God. That we know that Timothy was wrestling with some insecurity. He was timid. And here this man who is timid is in a position to be affirmed and discipled by Paul, who we know had a certain strength. In fact, if you were in the book of Acts, right around chapter 9, verse 27, you would recall that after Paul was saved, he was seeking access to the church, and Ananias affirmed him after being convinced by God that he was called to do this, that Paul found himself now trying to go to the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. You would recall that when he got there, the people were afraid of him because they remembered the stories. They knew how he had been such an aggressor against the church. A man by the name of Barnabas saw him, took him to the leadership of the church at Jerusalem, and he said about Paul this, that this man spoke boldly the gospel of Jesus. In fact, most of the times that boldly shows up in the New Testament, it's in reference to Paul. This was something that was distinct to him. But Barnabas was able to affirm that he had this boldness in him. And now, because God is so big and so sovereign, he allowed Timothy to be life on life with a person who excelled in boldness so that he could be the one to help Timothy in his season. Aren't you glad that God is so big that he knows us to the point where he will put people in our lives who are strong in areas that we are weak?
Yeah.
This is the beautiful part of life on life, because there's someone in your community, someone close to you who can encourage you to keep pursuing the work that God has called us to. This is why he can say in verse 1, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then verse 2, the things It is obvious to us, even if you go back up to verse 1 at verse 14, where he says this, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The things, this gospel message, the things that we are redeemed through Jesus Christ, the things that Paul talks about frequently. In fact, I love the way that Paul lays it out over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 3. He says this, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Here, this thing that he is talking about with his spiritual son as they are living life together is the gospel. The gospel and the implications of the gospel. That Paul was interested in orthodoxy and orthopraxy. He was interested in the story of Jesus and how that applies to our living. That's evident in all of the letters that he wrote to the various churches. He wanted to know, how does knowing that Jesus is your Savior affect your behavior with your brother or sister? How does knowing that he died on the cross for us affect your marriage, how you rear your children? This is why he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Here is the ethic. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. This is why he says in Ephesians chapter 4 that you have to walk in a way worthy of your calling. Come on now. This is why he says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, yes, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no man can boast. And then verse 10 says, and we are his workmanship, his poema. Created for good works. That's that ethic. He is interested in what we believe and what we do as a result of that belief. He is talking to his spiritual son, somebody he's living life with, somebody he prays for on a regular basis. He is constantly thinking about his prayer life. He is affirming his gifts and encouraging him. This is what it looks like to walk together. Yeah. And he says to his son, listen, I want you to take this gospel, this special treasure that you have been given, the implications of this gospel, and I want you to hand this off to others. But this shouldn't stop with us, that we who are disciples need, of course, to make disciples. And the cool thing about living life together with someone is that you get to see this modeled. And no matter how many sermon series we preach, no matter how many classrooms we go to, no matter what curriculum we bring together to talk about discipleship, ask yourself this question, am I today walking with anyone?
Come on.
Sometimes discipleship is almost like introductory stuff for believers in that once I become seasoned, then I give directive as to how we do discipleship, but I fail to be discipled.
Wait a minute.
Until you consider that Paul, in this portion of the text, is at the end of his life, Timothy preparing for leadership. He's been walking with Paul for a long time. We are reminded that disciple makers need to be discipled. This is life on life.
Yeah.
This is a spiritual father talking to his spiritual son, and Timothy needed this. See, because Timothy had a very specific issue. You know that there were some people looking down on him because of his youth, and he was already timid, and so he needed some encouragement regarding that very specific issue. Can I ask a question today? Do you have any issues? I'm sure we all have something, and the beautiful thing about living life on life is that there is someone who will walk with us who can be available for those very specific issues. over at Harvest Point at our church, we're preparing to go into a family series. We're going to talk about marriage. And I realize this in the years that the Lord has given us the church, is that we can wrestle with the text. We can go over to Ephesians chapter 5, jump in at verse 21, 22, move down to verse 33. We can touch 1 Peter chapter 3, touch 1 Corinthians chapter 7, go Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2, verses 24, Matthew 19. We can talk about all the passages that talk about relationship and marriage. But you know what's an extra bonus? When you have somebody who loves Jesus and loves you, can model marriage for you. That they can model what it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Yeah. This is life on life when you get to see it in action. Yeah. When that brother has fallen, maybe no one here, but every now and then someone falls.
Yeah.
Maybe someone in your local church has fallen. They're going to need more from us, from you, just to read to them Galatians 6. They're going to need someone to model what it looks like to bear somebody's burden. You see, you get that model when there's an investment, life on life. Can I ask the same question? Do you have anybody right now who's praying for you, who is affirming you, who sees the very specific things you encounter, who has enough information about your living that they can even refer to your parents and grandparents and suggest that the faith that they had exists in you? Are you living life on life? And yes, preach your sermon series. Yes, write your curriculum. Yes, go to class and learn about it. Go into the small groups, even the one that only eats wings. But at the essence, at the core of all this, there needs to be a personal person, life on life with somebody. And this is what Timothy needs. We sung earlier about peace. And I can point someone over to the book of Philippians chapter 4 and tell you about a peace that surpasses all understanding. But it sure is nice when I can see somebody who is dealing with some drama to model what that looks like. I'm willing to believe this, even as I don't know your particular stories. I'm willing to believe that this conference, while it is a joy for us, some of us left a space where we were lacking peace. I know you know the scriptures. I know you know that your peace is eternal. It's not based on your circumstance, but sometimes they don't feel that way. And maybe for you, this was a place to come to get away from some drama. It sure is nice to know that you're not the only person here that did that. And as we consider this gathering of people, we can see how it looks to model this idea of having peace. This, though, is hard for us. I can preach sermons to the church, and here's what I know as the pastor of our local church, that most people in our congregation will know me for that 45 minutes. They won't know whether or not once I step off the stage, if what they saw in the 45 minutes of teaching is consistent with the person who talks to his wife when I leave.
Yeah.
It's the person that loves his children the right way. See, this life on life stuff is hard because it costs too much. It will cost me showing myself to somebody, and I don't know if I'm ready for that. Because if you really knew about me, could you imagine Timothy not having a Paul? Could you imagine if every person in the congregation knew how timid he was? Folk would leave the church in droves. You leaders, be honest, isn't it hard sometimes to tell people that you just need somebody to walk with you?
Come on with it, Doc.
because you're the person, you're the people who everyone looks to. But when you're living life on life with somebody who already knows you, a safe place. Say, yeah, I'm preaching every week. I'm teaching every week, but I have some insecurities. I know what the text says. I know that I am made in His image, but I need you to walk with me.
Yes.
I need you to model some stuff. It's hard to do this life on life thing, especially if you're in leadership sometimes, because you don't want to expose yourself in that way. It's disruptive to your flow. We have convinced ourselves, we have learned how to be a great representation to everyone else and suffer silently. But when you're living life on life, there's a space, an opportunity where someone who knows you, who loves you, your son, your father in the spirit, can be available to affirm, to love on you. And here it is. Knowing the depth of this relationship, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, that is the gospel and the implications. You would notice that often when Paul wrote, he would put Timothy's name in the introduction, letting us know that Timothy was around as he was preaching the gospel and teaching a Christian ethic. He says, with this information that I'm giving you, Timothy, verse 2, entrust these to faithful men. Question. How do you know somebody's faithful? In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 16, at the beginning of the ministry of Paul and Timothy, we see something interesting. Verse 1 says this, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him. That's Acts 16. How do you know that somebody's faithful? You, God, have given us this gospel, the implications of the gospel, what we believe and what we do, how what we believe feeds into what we do. Take this and give it to faithful men. How do we know someone is faithful? I like to think that we can look at what Paul did. That when he got connected with Timothy, the text shows us that he was a believer, that he had a good reputation amongst the believers and the community. Paul then said, I want you to come with me. And he began to speak into his life strategically as to how to do ministry well. Here it is in verse 2. That Paul is saying to Timothy, I don't simply want you to pass down sermon series. I don't simply want you to give to faithful men great curriculum. But the very fact that you know that they are faithful suggests relationship.
Yeah.
I want you to live life on life with some people. I want you to get to know some people. That they may show you who they are, that you may be in close proximity to them. When you get close and you're living life on life, you know this like I do, it comes with accountability. This may not be new information, but some people don't like accountability. Life on life forces this. You've seen the news. You have friends, leaders, the churches have gone through some things. Had a friend of mine who loves Jesus, loves his family, recently made a decision that affected his wife, his children, the church. I remember when we talked, I said, man, we used to do life on life together. What happened? Well, you know, man, I just got busy in ministry and started doing my own thing. We began to press a little deeper, and ultimately, like me at times, he didn't want to be accountable. He didn't want another grown person telling him, no, don't do that. You're wrong. Aren't you excited that you
can have people in your life who will tell you when you're wrong.
Thank God for Jesus.
Like, there are some no's that you need. There is a theme that often shows up in conversations of pursuing the thing that God wants us to pursue. There is a theme that says, when people don't believe in you or what you're doing, cut them off. They just don't see what God is doing. They're hating on you. And I certainly understand at times you make adjustments to relationships, but don't cut too deep. Because sometimes we're cutting off the very people who want to walk with us and be available, that God might be pleased with the journey. Paul is saying to Timothy that this thing that you have been entrusted with, the gospel and all that it implies, give this to faithful men. And guess what? Verse 2. They will be able to teach others also. Every now and then at church, people will say after the preaching, you know, Pastor, you spoke to me today. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, well, what happened last Sunday? Did I speak to you? Well, we're tracking together last Sunday, right? And it's not for ego. It does help to affirm that as the teaching team pray about what to preach, that it connects with our local community. And so every now and then, I will get a handshake after service. You were talking to me, or text or email. And somebody might use this language. Oh, Pastor, you are on my street today. And I think to myself, I'm glad I was on your street, but who's walking on that street with you? Because from this stage to the pew, I might have reached your street, but somebody needs to walk you to the porch. Somebody needs to be sitting on the couch of your life,
yes,
walking with you. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. This is what the scripture is showing us, that life on life brings us to a place where we get to see somebody model their faith. That we can have this space of accountability. And that even as we are being discipled, that we are discipling others. A question for us all: who are you leading like this? You who lead in the local church, yes, you have prepared the curriculum. But do you have any person right now that you are praying for? That before you go to sleep tonight, because you know them, they are already on your prayer agenda. That we absolutely need wonderful messages preached about discipleship and disciple making. We absolutely need the small group in classroom to do it. And at the core of all of this, we need, plain and simple, life on life. That somebody needs to be leading me, and I leading someone else. The text simply says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And if we're going to make sure this is perpetual, that disciples keep making disciples, we have to live together. We have to walk together. Maybe you are lacking this. I don't know. Maybe you excel in this. But if you are lacking in this area, I know conviction has hit me. I missed this. I'll preach a series on it, but sometimes I forget just to live with others. Maybe you're there too. I don't know. But I would like to pray for us. Maybe this time at this conference has been a moment for you to come and retreat from some of the things you've been experiencing, just to be reminded that when I get back, And the person that I used to talk to regularly and keep up with, I need to reconnect that. The person who used to keep me accountable and live with me, I need to initiate some things to get that going again. Because I want to experience something similar to what Paul and Timothy had. If that's you, if we can take a few moments right where you are, let us pray together. Father, we are constantly reminded of the necessity to remember this gospel that has been entrusted to us. And as we consider the gospel and all that it means to how we live and what we do, if we fail to engage in deep relationship and have real investment with someone else, forgive us. If we excel in preaching and teaching it, if we excel in curriculum, but never excel in walking with someone, forgive us. And God, if there's someone who is in my circle, our circles, that we know that you've placed there, that we need to be leading, and maybe because of our busy schedules, we have so much to do, we haven't taken the time to engage in that relationship. God, would you give us wisdom as to how to approach that person that we may fully engage in this life on life with them? God, we thank you also for those who we are already walking with. For like Timothy, we have specific issues, and it's good for someone to walk with us, to model what it is to trust you by faith. God, thank you for being patient with us, that even as we wrestle through the text and learn more about your word, that we do not forsake the opportunity to walk with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So God, thank you for new relationships that will be established. Thank you for all that you want to do in our lives, and that in our lives, God, you would be pleased. You are amazing, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the EFCA Theology Podcast. You can find more episodes by searching EFCA Theology Podcast in any podcast app or on the web at efca.org/podcast.